service of praise and worship. If you're visiting with us, we make you especially welcome in the Lord's name. As we come to worship the Lord, let us hear His word and let us allow God's word to call us to worship. The psalmist says, I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Now let's praise our God as we sing together number 24A from the hymnal. It'll be on the screen. The whole earth is the Lord's. Now let us come before God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we may come into your presence through the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to praise you, Lord, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yours is the greatness, the power, and the glory, and the majesty, and the splendor, for everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted, head above all things, wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and to give strength to all. Now, our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we give you thanks and we praise your glorious name because you are the one God. We come to you, we come to no other, because only you have the words of salvation. Eternal God, as you have called us to be members of one body, join us with those who in all times and places have praised your name, that with one heart and one mind we may show the unity of your church and bring honor to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, as we have heard your call to worship, as we have come singing into your presence, as we call upon your name, we acknowledge our God from our hearts that we are not the people that we ought to be. So, Almighty and merciful God, we acknowledge that we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and the desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws, and we have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. O Lord our God, have mercy upon us. Spare those who confess their faults. Restore those who are penitent, according to your promise declared to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant, O merciful God, for our Savior's sake, that we may live a holy, just, and humble life to the glory of your name. We ask these things through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now let us continue to praise God as we sing together 895 from our hymnal, God Sent His Son. They called him Jesus.
Welcome to our evening service. Once again, we have the privilege of having Brother John, who will be leading the evening service today. And we once again warmly welcome Brother John. On Thursday, we'll have Bible study here at 7:30 p.m. And on Friday, 11 o'clock at 7:30 p.m. On Saturday, at 9:30 a.m., there will be Sisters Breakfast Bible Study. That is at 9:30 a.m. And in the evening, there is Bible, Feltham Bible Focus at Feltham Evangelical Church, Feltham. That is at 7 o'clock. Next Sunday's morning service will be led by Brother Mark Long, and the evening service by Brother Jeff Coyne. Easter meetings, the details are available on the notice board. That is on 28th, 29th, and 30th March. On 28th, on 28th March, that is Wednesday, at Stanwell Congregational Church. And on Thursday, 29th of March, at Cranford Baptist Church. And on Friday, 30th March, at Haystown Chapel. All these meetings would commence at 7:30 p.m. There is a petition, Religious Freedom.
As we come to read God's Word, let us first turn to God to seek His help and our understanding. Teach me Your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path. Teach me, Lord, the way of Your decrees that I may follow it to the end. Give me understanding so that I may keep Your law and obey it with all of my heart. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, can I ask you please to turn to the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel in chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 1. The reading is actually on the projected onto the wall, if you want to follow it that way. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 1. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zophite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, "O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk, and said to her, "How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine." "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel. When the man Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always." "Do what seems best to you," Elkanah, her husband, told her. Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his promise. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull. When they had slaughtered the bull, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, "As surely as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he shall be given over to the Lord." And he worshipped the Lord there. In chapter 2. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord, in the Lord my horn. There is no one holy. Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry hunger no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. Upon them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." And we trust that God will bless this reading of his word to our hearts. Let us come again before God in prayer. O Lord God, Creator above us, Spirit within us, Lord ahead of us, open us to yourself, that we may become transparent to ourselves. Make us masters of ourselves, that we might become servants to others. In the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we bless you for the gift of our lives. We bless you for the loyalty and trust that binds us to people that we love and care for. We thank you for fidelity in marriages, for care and love for our children, for the gifts that you allow us to enjoy, the gifts that you allow us to discover within ourselves, and for the gifts that other people have given us by giving us of themselves. We bless you for useful work and jobs to do, for leisure time to enjoy, for fun to have, for homes to live in, for love to share. We pray for our friends and for the people that we care for people who we feel make our lives blossom, for people that we share our moments with. Father, we thank you that you have blessed us in so many ways with friends that help to make up our lives. We thank you, our God, for brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they guide us, that they rebuke us, that they cheer us, that they share their problems with us, that we share our problems with them, and that together we can pray together and support one another. Lord, in our world, we pray for peace. Let all who think lightly of making war be converted to think strongly of making peace. We pray for people today who find today yet another day where they have to endure hardship. We pray for people today who struggle to find enough to eat. For people in our world for whom today is another day lived under the yoke of oppression. For people who have no friends or who feel desperately lonely, for people who have lost someone that they loved. O Spirit of Christ, we pray that you will give us joy that will outlast our sorrows, Give us a hope that is stronger than the despair of discouragement. And give us a restored belief and faith that we will have great reason to rejoice, to be glad for whom you have made us, that because you have made us and give us new life in the Lord Jesus Christ, that that might be a joy to our hearts. Lord, we think of those times when we first came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, how in the sweetness we rejoiced in sins forgiven. Yet the years, our God, perhaps have made us insincere, perhaps have made us cynical. Lord, we pray that you would freshen our hearts, that you would touch us and help us, our God, that we would seek to praise you and live for you all the days of our lives. Enable us, our God, as we come to your word tonight. We pray that you will shine upon its page and enable us to understand all the things that you have said, that they might encourage us, that it might strengthen us for the week that lies ahead. And, O God, that we will seek to serve you in the strength and in the enabling of the Holy Spirit. We ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. Now let us continue to praise God as we sing together number 533. Lord, the light of your love is shining. In the midst of the darkness shining, Jesus, light of the world, shine upon us. 533. I wonder if you ever get the feeling that your life might be slipping away and as yet you have not done anything for the Lord. And for some reason, there always seems to be some burden to bear. Some burden that seems to prevent you from moving on. Perhaps caught in the grip of some personal crisis or struggle that consumes your every waking moment, you can't even begin to think about serving God. But I wonder, have you ever taken the time to think that that crisis might not be, in fact, the spiritual cul-de-sac that you think it is? It might not be the wrecking of your life, but rather it might be the making of it. That God has sent this moment into your life as an opportunity to help you come to terms, perhaps, with your own weakness and limitations, and through your appreciation of those weaknesses, that you will discover something amazing about the incredible strength and purposes and the grace of Almighty God. But without question, there are definitely some dark times in our lives when it's hard to see the hand of God. We can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. We can't see any hope. That to me seems to be the case of Hannah. Because as we first meet her in our Bible, we find a woman weeping in Shiloh. That family gathering in Shiloh was a bit like our family gatherings at Christmas time. But this particular year, for Hannah, the events just proved to be too much for her to cope with. Everyone else's happiness drove her mad and only depressed her all the more. Suddenly she was gone from the table, not able to take it any longer. She slipped down to the tabernacle entrance. And she just wants to pray, and she might even get round to praying if the heaving sobs would only just subside. As we look at her life, there's a sense in which Hannah has almost all that anyone could want. She had Elkanah, a husband who provided all that she could need, a typical middle-class lifestyle of her day. You can see how the Bible shows the family roots. They are traced out in the first verse of this book. So obviously this is a man of some importance with an income able to support two wives. So what's the problem, Hannah? The problem was that although Hannah had Elkanah, she didn't really have him. Not really. She shared him with Penina, an overly fertile, mouthy thorn in the flesh. Penina had been able to give Elkanah the children he wanted. And though she loved Elkanah and knew that Elkanah loved her even more than he loved Penina, Hannah could never get away from the bottom line. No kids from Hannah. Look how terse it is stated there in the text. Penina had children. Hannah had none. Now we might begin to wonder, what has this got to do with God? Why, given the very bad state of things in the nation, why does the Bible all of a sudden begin to fuss about this woman's domestic problem? What has that got to do with the state of the nation at that time? It was the time of the judges. And if we read the last few chapters of Judges, we see that on four occasions that we are told that in those days Israel had no king. And everybody did as he saw fit. They did what they wanted. Somebody had a big idea, they ran with that idea. There was no rule. There was almost a state of anarchy, complete lawlessness. Even when you came to Shiloh, which was supposed to be the holy place, you're faced with the scandalous situation of priests embezzling God's offering by taking more than the meat offering that they were entitled to. They had turned the women temple helpers into prostitutes. And it's not as if this had been done quietly. It was the talk of the land, as you see in chapter 2 and 22. The nation had been going through barren times. The book of Ruth, which fits into this period, tells us about times of famine that had driven at least one family away. Shiloh, the place of worship, had become morally bankrupt and barren. The nation faced a great rival in the form of the Philistines, who provoked and irritated the nation of Israel year after year. Actually, a bit like Hannah. She's barren, and she's provoked by her enemy year after year. They were a deeply troubled people, living with a great anguish and grief, totally downcast, without order or without direction. If you didn't have problems, you would get problems by coming to church. The state of things there at the worship center was just a joke, and everybody knew it. With that being the state of the nation and the state of the church, how come at this point in the history of the nation does the biblical record focus upon one woman's problem with not being able to have babies? We're going to see that this domestic problem has everything to do with the kingdom of God. You see, God is building his kingdom, and he cares about the citizens of that kingdom. In the history of redemption, of which we are a part, God is building his kingdom, of which we are a part. He will not roller coaster over us or crush us and destroy us to fulfill the project, but he will build us and care for us and love us. And you can see that in the state of the nation at this time, that a great intervention is required. And that intervention begins here at this place, Shiloh, this place of prayer. Now, of course, the idea of Hannah being barren without children, it's not an unusual thing. It's a motif that you will find again and again in the biblical record. Sarah, Abraham's wife, she had this problem. Rebecca had no children for the first 20 years of her marriage. Rachel was barren. Samson's mother, Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother, all had faced lonely, infertile years. Barren women seem to be God's instrument in raising up key figures in the history of redemption. When God's people are pushed to the wall, when God's people are at their wits' end, when they do not know where to turn, God comes and blesses his people and teaches us that we need to turn to him. Hannah, if you like, shares in a fellowship of barrenness. And it is frequently in this fellowship that new chapters in God's history begins, where God begins with his people again. God's tendency is to make our total inability his starting point. Our hopelessness and our helplessness, they do not become a barrier to the work of God. Indeed, our utter incapacity is often the prop that God delights to use in order to forward his work. When we are without strength, without resources, without hope, then in love God stretches forth his hand from heaven, and he moves the heart here of a distressed woman and causes her to come to him in prayer. As a matter of fact, all the words that we've used to describe the state of the nation at that time has been used by Hannah to describe her own situation. If you find yourself in a difficulty today that you feel is soul-destroying and destructive and consuming, you can take some encouragement that quite often that this is where God begins. God's work began not only in barrenness, but also in distress. Hannah describes her situation as one of bitterness. Remember how Naomi how she had gone away from the Lord full and the Lord had brought her back empty. She wanted, as she came back to the land, she wanted a name change. Call me Mara, bitterness, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. But at the end of every chapter of Ruth, God gives to Naomi a harvest. And eventually at the end of chapter 4, the greatest harvest of all, a baby placed into her arms. So the women who have witnessed her misfortune at the end of chapter 1, the same women come together and they praise God for what Naomi has received. I don't know whether or not Naomi ever realized it, but the son, the grandson that she had, became the grandfather of David, the greatest king in Israel. God begins with a domestic story, and out of that domestic story, He's working His work in the kingdom of God. Now, just a few years on, the scene is set when there is need for a king, and the biblical spotlight shines now upon this domestic problem in Shiloh. How is the plot going to move forward? How are we going to get things to improve? How are we going to move forward in this difficulty? We're going to find that Hannah's problem becomes a problem that is prayed over. The irritated Hannah, wound up by Penina's constant baiting and goading, drove her into the presence of God. It took her to the throne of grace to fervently pray that God would come and intervene in her life. It begs the question, at least to me, it begs the question, is Hannah such a stranger to the presence of God that she has to be driven there in despair? We just don't know. The text doesn't tell us. But how often God has to deal with us to drive us to Him? I think it's no real surprise that the hymn writer could pen the words, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." Are we such strangers at the throne of grace that God will have to drag us there under perhaps the weight of an emotional load that we will have to admit, "God, my back is to the wall. I need You. I can turn to no one else. I have exhausted my own resource. The wisdom that I have brought does not resolve this problem. I need You. Lord, hear my prayer." Now, whether this is true of Hannah or not, we can only guess, but we find her in deep pain before the Lord. We don't want in any way to play down the heavy grief that Hannah is experiencing here, or indeed our own grief or our bleak circumstances. But let us moderate our despair by realizing that this despair may be but a prelude to a mighty work of God in our lives. Hannah rushed away to the tabernacle entrance. She was totally oblivious of the peering, suspicious eyes of old Eli. Bitter in soul, she began to pray to God with many, many tears. You see, there was no one else to turn to. She is a woman with a heavy spirit, but she poured out her soul before the Lord. We often feel that if we're going through a difficulty, and I've seen this as I've tried to help folk over the years when they've been struggling, you go to see them perhaps in their home and you try to encourage them to come back to worship with the people of God. And they say, I don't want to come back just. I want to get this sorted. It's the wrong place. Come to the place of prayer. Here she has no one else to turn to. At times we hear people say that they have given up on God. How much did you try Him? How much did you pray to Him that you've given up on Him? Is it not that you've actually given up? You've turned the matter over and over and over to your friends. You're on social media. You're on email. If any of you can remember the telephone, you may be even on the telephone. Telling others about your difficulty. And they, because they are your friends and they love you, they're taking this issue to God for you in prayer, and God is hearing it secondhand. And He still wants to hear it from you. It's not that God needs to be informed. Don't think for a moment that God does not know what's going on in your heart and mind and life. He does. But He still wants to hear it from your lips. And here He brings Hannah to a place where she pours out before the Lord her grief. Did you honestly pour that matter out before the Lord? Did God get to hear it firsthand? Now He's hearing it firsthand from Hannah. The bitterness, the anger, the confusion, the feeling of hopelessness. Taking it now to God in prayer. That kind of prayer does not come easy. But we can be encouraged that even the tears that we cry in the presence of the Lord constitute prayer in itself. It's not all that prayer is. The psalmist could say in Psalm 6, I am worn out from my groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes. Away from me, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my crying. Even as Hannah decides to turn to God, what help does she get from the clergy? Eli, who wouldn't say a single word to his scandalous sons, has the nerve to blunder in upon her private moment with God and accuse her of being drunk. Do you ever feel misunderstood? Surely Hannah is misunderstood at this moment in time. What energy it took, what resolve it took to bring her to the place where she pours out her heart before God. You would think that the people of God would rejoice. But no, here is Eli coming and he's starting to chastise her and complain to her, blundering in. Surely that could have discouraged Hannah, but she says, no, I'm not drunk. Misunderstood or not, discouraged by those who should really have been helping her, she is going to make it through to the throne of heaven. Hannah is going to pray. Tortured by her rival, unconsoled by her husband, misunderstood by the clergy. In heaven, though, God will hear and understand and place the ointment of His comforting Spirit upon her soul. Listen to how she addresses the Lord in verse 11. O Lord Almighty. That could be translated as Yahweh, which is a covenant name for the Lord. Yahweh of hosts, or translated, Warrior God of the armies of heaven. Can you imagine that? Hey, I need a little bit of help today. Who do I know? I know the warrior God of the armies of heaven. It doesn't get better than that, does it? This is who I know. This is who I can approach through Jesus Christ. Nothing can compare with the power that we can call upon as we lift our hearts to Yahweh of hosts, the warrior God, the captain of the armies of heaven. Come in prayer to the God of total resources. Look at her prayer, verse 11. O Lord Almighty, if You will only look upon Your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget Your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life. Is it possible? Can Hannah really get into communication with Yahweh of hosts? You know how it is when you speak to some people and they feel that they're shakers and movers and that they're well connected. And you share with them a difficulty you have. Oh, I know someone down there in the office. I'll have a word. You see, I'm in the know. I've got contacts. You have no contact like we have a contact. The Lord of hosts. The captain of the armies of heaven. I know Him in Jesus Christ. And I can be in touch with Him. Can we assume that the broken heart of a relatively obscure woman from the mountains of Ephraim really matters to Almighty God? Well, it's here in the Bible. When you think, if you were writing the script and you saw the state of the nation, and we got a little bit of a committee together here to try to organize what story should we tell in order to try and turn this thing around. And we decide, well, there's this woman Hannah, and she's not able to have a baby, and she's sort of freaked out about it. And her friend, her husband's other wife, I was trying to think how to describe this. Her husband's other wife giving her a hard time. Let's tell a story about that. It wouldn't enter your head. But this is where God begins. And He moves this woman to bring her to prayer. And she prays. And this becomes a problem resolved beyond Hannah's dreams. Verse 18. Hannah left the presence of God no longer downcast. What changed? Nothing. Still the same, still barren, still no child. What changed? What changed was this. She now had the sanctuary's perspective on what was happening. Isn't that what we see so often in the book of Psalms? Where you have the psalmist moaning and groaning and wailing and complaining, getting on. He brings that into the presence of God. No physical thing changes. Circumstances don't improve. But he begins to trust in the Lord. And now Hannah begins to believe and begins to trust. She arose early the next day to worship the Lord. And back home we're told that the Lord remembered her. Hannah welcomes the day that she'd been longing for. She is expecting her first child. The baby boy is to Hannah the answer to her prayer. Just to have a child. But the Lord has answered not only to fill the barrenness of Hannah's life, but He has answered to fill the barrenness of the life of the nation. This little baby boy is to be called Samuel, and he will grow in stature and in his knowledge of the Lord, and he will become the greatest of the judges, and he will be used by God to anoint the king of Israel. What God had given to Hannah, Hannah gave back to the Lord. When Samuel was weaned, she brought him back to Shiloh. Perhaps in the intervening years, she had grasped something of the importance of who her son will become. There's certainly a tremendous light that we see, a tremendous insight that we see in her prayer recorded for us in chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Her prayer can be divided into three parts. 1 to 3, 4 to 8, and 9 to 10. Verse 1 to 3 is very personal, and we can link that immediately with Hannah's situation. She begins with personal experience and breaks into a confession of faith in verse 2. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. How Hannah needed a rock. How Hannah needed a place of stability, a place to stand, and she found it in her God. She was a woman that circumstances forced her to come into the presence of God to pray. And having prayed, she found peace. In verses 4 to 8, Hannah expands on the matter of the ways of the working of God. The way that God delivered her is characteristic of the way that God rules His world. As you see God working in Hannah's life, so this is the way that God works with the nation. As we see God working in Hannah's life, that is the way that God works in our lives. In verse 9 and 10, the horizon expands even further to consider the way that things will be when God fully, completely, and visibly rules. This is the final result, the grand finale, the deliverance of God's covenant people. God will do this through His King, His Anointed One. Of course, we can see this development in the appointment of David as king and the establishing of the Davidic covenant and the promise of an everlasting kingdom. But with New Testament eyes, we can look back and see that this is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ, when as God's obedient servant and king, He will put down all His enemies and He will reign and reign to the ends of the earth in the glory of the new heavens and the new earth. Where did this begin? It began with a little victory. A little victory that a woman discovered as she prayed. Each little deliverance that we witness God doing in our lives is a sample of the coming kingdom of, if you like. A down payment of the full deliverance that we will know and experience in the Lord Jesus Christ. That final salvation that will be ours in Jesus Christ when He brings His kingdom to its conclusion. We ought not to despise these little deliverances that God works in our lives. These answers to prayer are clues and signs or symbols that one day God will deliver you and make you sit in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus to the glory of God the Father. You see, it seems to be an obscure story, an isolated story of a family that you may not ever have heard of if it had not been for it being written here in 1 Samuel. Not very notable, not a shaker and mover as far as the nations of this world are concerned, but a linchpin in the working of God in the kingdom of God. We pray the Lord's Prayer and we pray, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And as we see our prayers answered, we see the coming in of the kingdom. That kingdom being extended in small ways. Small ways perhaps that are insignificant and not worthy of by the world, but worthy of note by God. He sees Hannah crying at the table. He sees her heart broken. He sees the torture that she's going through as Penina makes life hard for her. God hears and He listens and He responds. I want you to know that God loves you in that way. That He cares. Have you ever been speaking to someone and you feel that they're not listening? Now, my wife feels like that sometimes. I'm sorry to say. And she'll actually say, "You're not listening, are you?" No, I was actually thinking about something else. It's amazing, you know, before we were married, I hung on her every word. And now that we're married, I fall asleep in the middle of her sentence. That will never happen with God. When we actually come to Him, He listens, He cares, and He will never ignore our sorrow. He will never make little of our pain. He will never get tired of us coming, not you again with this problem. Can you not move on? Can you not get over it? No, God is generous. And how generous He is to Hannah. Hannah's problem began to make sense the day when she came into the presence of the Lord and she poured the whole matter out before Him. I can pour the whole matter of my difficulty out before so many other friends. And it doesn't seem to make sense to them or me. But when we come into His presence and set it before Him, something that we have to keep learning to do, learning again to come before Him. Hannah didn't get the solution. She just learned to trust God. And perhaps that's the biggest thing that God wants of me, to learn to trust Him. Perhaps that's the best thing that you as a congregation need of me as I come to be your minister. That I will, as a believer, believe. Maybe not much more than that. Maybe that is the key thing. To learn to find wisdom, to find peace, to find support, to find energy as God persuades us to come into His presence and to lay the matter before Him in prayer. Look what God did with Hannah. He gave to Hannah a son. What a day it must have been when Hannah gave that son back to the Lord. Dare we go into God's presence just in case of what He might ask of us to do? Dare we go into His presence and pour out our hearts before Him in prayer? But dare we stay away? Dare we not go? Perhaps Hannah had not gone for many of those years. But this year, at this time, she comes, dares to pray, dares to pour out her heart before the Lord, comes away with peace in her heart and a trust in God. Circumstances not changed. God gives her the very thing that she's asking for. And the very thing that she asks of God, she gives that back to God. Because what Hannah needs most is not a son. What Hannah needs most is God. There are things that I need, tangible things that I can think of. Lord, I'm in need of those things. But most of all, I am in need of You. To learn to trust You. To put my faith in You. And as I see You taking up this individual who is not a lady of great significance, but she's made significant because of who she is in her God and Savior. We are made significant in Jesus Christ, bought at a great cost, redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, a people who are precious in His sight. I trust that our hearts will be encouraged and that we will learn to come to Him in prayer. Let us turn to Him now. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we come before You in prayer because we are needy. Lord, at times we do feel we have to be dragged into Your presence. We pray, our God, that You will help us to become people of prayer, to come quickly, to set a matter before You. Lord, sometimes we allow these things to fester in our lives. We allow so much water to pass under the bridge before we come before You. Lord, we pray that You will help us to learn that it's wise to be in Your presence. Help us, we pray, and encourage us in our faith for Christ the Savior's sake. Amen. Now let us sing our closing hymn together, hymn number 579. Your hand, O God, has guided your flock from age to age. Your faithfulness is written on history's every page. They knew Your perfect goodness, whose deeds we now record. Both to this bear witness, one church, one faith, one Lord. 579.
Lord has guided your flock from age to age. Sitting on his trees every day, they knew your perfect goodness was each in our record, and both to whisper witness one truth, one faith, one Lord. The heralds brought the gospel, ages as to leave, they summoned us to hasten and share the great King's feast. And this was all the teaching in every deed and word, to all alike proclaiming one church, one faith, one Lord. Through many days of darkness, through many scenes of strife,
by faith receive the benediction from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.